I know you probably came expecting a Father's Day servant and sermon. I tried this week working on one. It just wasn't coming together. I really don't care for topical sermons, to be honest with you. But I wanted to talk to you about something today that is very near and dear to me. You know, we did a little series in Ephesians and then jumped into something else, and this was going to be the end of that series. It's in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. The apostle says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." I thank you for the truth of your word, Father. I thank you for the assurance that we have from your word of our salvation through Jesus Christ. I thank you that you have preserved it through the centuries, that we might have a guideline to go by. I pray, Father, that you will take this word to every heart here this morning. I pray for a stirring in your church, a Holy Ghost revival, Lord, that we might get back on the straight and narrow and might be true light bearers and might be salt. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The city of Ephesus was a Greek city. It was an important trading city. It boasted one of the largest temples to Diana, the goddess of love. In fact, I had read somewhere at one time it was one of the wonders of the world. It was filled, it was rich in Greek culture and philosophy. And the Apostle Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching and preaching the gospel. The church was not well received by many, and so they experienced hardships as they attempted to share and live the gospel in this society. You know, sometimes we think the problems we face today in the church are unique to our time, and they're not. I've often said that we're not progressing, we're digressing. And that's my personal opinion on society and culture. It's just repeating what it was in history. When Paul established his church there and preached and taught there, he spent 3 years doing so, as I said. And he said by the time he was finished, all of Asia Minor had heard the gospel. That's pretty impressive. But Paul met with a lot of opposition preaching and teaching in the city of Ephesus. If you're familiar in the book of Acts, when they had a trial and they wanted to arrest Paul and they couldn't find him, but they arrested one of his friends and they accused him of blaspheming their gods and, you know, preaching against their lifestyles, and they didn't like it. And Paul wanted to go in and speak in his defense, but the town leaders that were friends of his said, you don't need to go in there. So, you know, the church was developed under a lot of hardship and opposition. And early Christians were not called Christians. I've told you this before, but I want to share it with you again. The historian Josephus refers to them as the sect of the way. And they infuriated people. This ragtag bunch of believers dared go into these cities and these cultures and say there's only one God and there's only one way to get to him. These people were pantheists. You know, they worshiped. They had a God for everything. And the church came in there, the believers came in there and said, no, there's only one God and there's only one way. And I see today that many people today find that offensive. I have heard people argue and say, you don't have any right to push your faith on me, but I have every right to push mine on you. I can get in your face about what I believe, and you better just cower down and say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. I see a lot of capitulation going on in the church today, and it really saddens me. We've been given a task, church. And when I was in my short, brilliant career in the Army, one thing I learned was you always follow the last order given. And our orders have not changed. Jesus Christ, our general, our king, our priest, said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And today, when the heat gets turned up, when the people begin to call us intolerant, bigoted, and racist, that's one of their favorite cards. Oh, you're a racist. Okay, I'm a racist. If you want to put me in that category, that's fine. I remember a lady on the ambulance one time I worked with told me, you're very close-minded about religion. I said, I can afford to be. I'm right. And she thought I was being arrogant, but I'm being honest. I believe the Bible is the all-inspired Word of God, and it's the only inspired Word of God that's on this planet. It's not the Book of Mormon. It's not Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Millennial Translation. It's not the Sayings of Confucius. And yet many people today will argue the Bible is a collection of antiquated stories that no longer apply to our culture because we have evolved. We haven't evolved. As I said, history is circular. In the Greek and Roman culture, homosexuality, lesbianism, sexual immorality, pedophiles to some extent was accepted. Having a wife and a mistress was acceptable. And they didn't like people telling me it wasn't acceptable. And I'm hearing a social gospel being preached nowadays that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You read when John the Baptist preached, when Jesus preached, what's the first thing they said? Repent. Change your minds, change your ways. For the kingdom of God's at hand. Well, we like this gospel that's all-inclusive. Nobody's excluded. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very exclusive. The kingdom of heaven is very exclusive. Jesus said very few people will find it. He said that, I didn't. He said, many will say to me on that day, but Lord, I did this and I did that. And Jesus said, I never knew you. God doesn't change, does he? I had a Christian a while back tell me, well, Rick, culture changes and cultural norms, societal norms have changed. Therefore, the church has to change with it. And you know my theological rebuttal of that. I'm not going to change. God doesn't change. His word does not change. Sin is sin. It's what God defined it 3,000 years ago in the law of Moses. Hasn't changed one iota. And yet I'll have people tell me, well, you know, we got to love people and welcome them. I believe in loving people and welcoming them in. But I believe in telling them the truth. And that's what we've been called to do. That's what these Christians were doing. A lot of people in this time through about the 3rd century were martyred. They ended up losing their lives because they wouldn't compromise with the culture they lived in. And they wouldn't say no. What you're doing is wrong. God is going to judge that. And I think we're headed for that way in this country. I'm not necessarily saying martyrdom. But they are trying to gain control over the church to shut it down. You keep your mouth shut. You keep your faith to yourself. But that's not what we've been called to do. We've been called to share the good news. What's the good news? That we're all sinners. That we all deserve God's wrath, that we all deserve his judgment, but God in his mercy sent his only begotten Son to save us from our sins. But it's his way, not ours. That's what the social gospel does. They call it syncretism. That's a theological term. Syncretism means you take different beliefs and try to squinch them all together, and I call it redefining God. You hear it all the time. Well, my God wouldn't send anybody to help. My God's a God of love. He wouldn't send anybody. My God wouldn't condemn you if you're born that way. Born what way? I had a lady tell me that one time. She said, well, I said, is alcoholism a disease or is it a sin? She goes, well, it's a disease. I said, what do you base that on? Well, they said. I said, who's they? They. She was a registered nurse. Science. I said, really, what if I told you there's just as many scientists disagree with that and say, no, alcoholism's a choice. And one lady came up to me after class and said, well, my mother was an alcoholic, but she was a believer, and I'd like to think she's in the kingdom of heaven. I said, the Apostle Paul said drunkards won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Homosexuals won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Liars do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Thieves do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's not my words. That's the word of God. Do you believe it's the truth? Ooh, that was weak. Okay. And we live in a society today that's pushing us back, pushing us down, and telling us, you need to keep this to yourself. That's okay if you want to be a Jesus people, just do it over there. You know, don't bring it to the public square. When I was on city council, I had a lady wrote a rather lengthy letter to the council, and I got a copy of it, and she said, I had no right being on the council because I was a Christian. I'm like, are you kidding me? 49% of the First Continental Congress were ordained clergymen. I have as much right to be in politics as anybody in this room. Paul affirms something in this text that we need to consider today in the church and take to heart. We are in a spiritual battle. People can concede and say, well, you know, that's just culture. No, it's not culture. We are in a spiritual battle, and the prize is the souls of men and women. That's what the fight's over. Paul says that our enemy is a very cunning enemy. He talks about his schemes in chapter 10. You know the devil schemes? Do you know the devil has a purpose and he fights with purpose? I saw a documentary once, and these guys were prisoners of war in Korea. And one of them said every day they took them to re-education classes. Some of them were tortured. But he said he was talking to a North Korean guard one day, and he said, you're not going to make a communist out of me. He said, I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to get you to doubt the right of why you're here. Because he said, if I can get you to doubt, we're going to win this war. And that's the way it is in the church today. If we can be caused to doubt whether God's word is God's word, whether sin is sin, whether darkness is darkness and light is light, what are we going to do? We're going to back down. We're going to back off. Well, let's just get along. You know, let's just try to put as many people in the seats as we can. Don't preach against sin. Don't preach against, don't talk about hell, because that just scares the hell out of people. Don't want to do that. We got to love the hell out of people. Give me a break. Hell's a place to be afraid of. The Bible says it's a lake of fire that's tormented, brimstone, molten lava, forever and ever and ever. And it says in Revelation there'll be no rest day or night. Shouldn't we warn people about that? I think we should. Well, what if they laugh at us? Let them laugh. What if they call us intolerant? Let them call us intolerant. That doesn't bother me. I've got to the point where people say, that really offends me. I don't care. Just get over it. I've got a right to my opinion as much as anyone else does. I'm not trying to push anything on people. I am convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, and that every word in it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's the compass for my life. And I know Jesus Christ saved me because I didn't always have that attitude. After I came to Christ, my eyes were open and I started seeing things I'd never saw before, and I thought, oh man, boy, was I wrong. Things I didn't think meant too much meant a lot. Because that's what God's in the business of doing, is changing hearts. But in this battle, we're going to meet fierce opposition. And Paul's advice to the church then and today is what we need. We need to understand, number one, we're in a spiritual war. We have a very powerful enemy. He is a master of deception. You know, people that out here believe, well, we're more enlightened. Actually, you're deceived. That's what I'll tell you. You are deceived. If you believe that you can come to Jesus Christ and not have a life change and you don't have to change your life, you're deceived. That's not the gospel. Jesus came and said, you need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to change your ways, or you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're in a war because Paul said we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We need to be reminded of that, because I notice in the church a lot of times we wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, we get at each other and we get mad at one another, and usually it's because we don't get our way is what causes a lot of that. I didn't get my way, so I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to go to another church. Poor you. We're in a fight, whether you want to be or not. You don't have a choice in this church. You can't sit on the sidelines. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. I say to the church today and to myself today, pick a side and get on it. Make a decision. Am I going to be with Christ or am I going to go against Christ? Yeah, make a decision. I think God would appreciate that more than us being wishy-washy going back and forth. James said, tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. He says we're fighting against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, I've told you before, when it says therefore, that means for this reason or because of this. So Paul just told him, okay, we have an enemy named the devil. He is a schemer. He fights on purpose and with purpose. The church has lost her purpose. John Wesley told his ministry students, to save souls, spend and be spent. He said, that's the sole purpose of the church, is to save souls. And for that, you should spend and be spent. It's not to win a contest, not to be patted on the back. We're called to save souls. And by saving souls, you have to preach the truth. You have to teach the truth. I was talking to a guy about that one time, and he was listening to this TV preacher that I had no use for. He's a false prophet. And he asked me my opinion. Now, if you don't do that, if you don't want my opinion, I said, he's a false prophet. And we got talking about salvation, and I said, he's teaching another mode of salvation. I said, you know, you and I are fishing, and you fall into the deep end of the pond or the lake we're at, and I reach out my hand to pull you out, and you slap my hand away and say, I'll get out myself. And I said, maybe that goes on for a couple minutes till you drown. I said, if you drown, is that my fault? He goes, no. He said, I'd be stupid not to grasp that hand. And I said, that's what salvation is. Jesus Christ has got his hand reached down and we're drowning, and he's saying, get a hold of my hand, I'll rescue you. I don't believe in absolute truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, even if you don't believe in absolute truth, you have to admit, unless you're dumber than a bag of hammers, that was an absolute statement. You can't argue that. That was an absolute statement. Jesus didn't say, I'm one way, I'm one of many ways. There's a lot of ways to get to God, I'm just one of them. He said, I am the only way. He said, I am the only path, and I am the only truth. Is that an absolute statement? Do you trust it? I do. Yeah. I like what Paul said. He said, therefore, for this reason, take up the whole armor of God. God doesn't expect you and I to fight this battle in our own power. That's where we get in trouble. And I'm saying it from experience. Man, you can burn yourself out, overload yourself, and think, I need to do this, this, and this. And God's got the armor right there. He says, this is what you need to wear. I had a stupid rooster spurred me last week. I'd raised him from a chick. I don't know what happened. He got cocky, and he cut me in two places. So I went in the house and got my shotgun. I said, hey, stupid, you brought a knife to a gunfight. And I blew his head off. And too many times as Christians, we try doing that. We want to fight about doctrine. Which translation of the Bible is the most accurate? Well, it's uncomfortable to talk about the Word of God. People don't receive that well. So, I've shared some with people, and I've had people go, I don't want to hear it. I said, fine, I don't want to tell you. You don't have time to hear it, I'm not going to waste my time talking to you. You can say, well, that's a very unloving attitude. Well, to me, why should I? Well, that's your truth. No, that's the truth. Is there absolute truth? This means yes and this means no. Some of you are sitting there saying, no. Yeah. That's not a trick question. Yes, there is. I was talking to a young man once at a youth group, and he said, there is no absolute truth. And I said, are you sure about that? He goes, well, I'm positive. I said, you just made an absolute statement. Well, I don't believe in it. I said, well, what if I tell you I'm going to get on the roof of this church and step off and not touch the ground? He said, you're wrong. I said, why? He said, because you'll fall. I said, why? He said, he finally got frustrated. He goes, the law of gravity. I said, I don't believe in the law of gravity. He goes, well, that doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, stupid. If you step off there, the law of gravity will take effect and you're going to the ground. And I said, young man, the law of sin and death the same way. You don't have to believe in it. You don't have to understand it. You can sit there and deny it, but it's the same thing as the law of gravity. If you stay in it, you're going to lose your soul. You're going to stand before a holy God and have to give an account for the life that you've lived. Don't let people tell you there's no absolute truth. What tickles me is I said a lot of people say it. If you say, are you sure? They'll go, well, yeah, I'm positive. Well, that's an absolute statement. So you just defeated your own argument. A lot of those people come to a battle of wits and they're unarmed. Don't stand there and try to swap blows with them. Just tell them the truth and do like Jesus. If they don't want to hear it, turn around and walk off. That might sound callous to you, but that's the attitude I've got over the years. Pray for people. Share with people. Especially live the gospel before them. Words are cheap, church. If I'm preaching the gospel and living like the devil the other 6 days a week, that doesn't mean a thing to me or God. Doesn't impress anybody. I like what Paul said here. He said, having done all to stand firm, what's he say? Stand. That's what we got to learn to do, church. Stand in the face of opposition. Stand. You may lose friends. You may lose family. Stand. You don't back down. You don't back up. The truth is the truth. I read at the end of this book in Revelation, God wins. That's what I read. He wins. And in the church, we need to be willing to take that stand on the truth of God. Otherwise, we're no different than the Masons or the Shriners or some other fraternity. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to bear witness to the light, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not back down. Paul said to fasten on the belt of truth. Well, here's the question I've been asked a lot. Well, what's truth? Who's truth? Well, Jesus answered that in John 17 when he was praying for his men before he went to the cross, his disciples. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's why I believe the word of God is truth. Jesus said it. He believed it enough that he went to the cross. He believed it was the truth enough that he preached it. And then he was martyred. He was executed for it. And God raised him again on the third day. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Do you understand that? Well, what's your favorite translation? Don't really have one. Well, I think that King James is the most reliable one because it was translated from the original text. No, it wasn't. It was translated from copies of copies of copies. It was translated from the Wycliffe, the Tyndale, the Vulgate, the Bishop Bible, the Geneva Bible. I'm not saying it's a bad translation, but stop worshiping the book. Worship the writer. If you have the Spirit of Christ within you, He will tell you if you have a bad translation in your hand. I believe that. I've never had a bit of Greek or Hebrew. But boy, I've had the Holy Spirit more than once. I'll be listening to messages and he'll go, no, that's not me. That's part of the armor. That's what Paul said. He said you need to take up that shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy. Flaming darts, from what I've read in history, they weren't really used for killing. They were usually barbed. They were dipped in tar or creosote or something, and they were small arrows. And what they did was they shot them into the battle, and they were irritations. You'd get hit with it. Well, you had to stop fighting because you're trying to get that fiery dart out of you. It caused injuries. It kind of took the fight out of you. And one of Satan's biggest darts that I think to this day he uses, it worked in Eden and it still works today, is did God really say? Boy, I hear that a lot. Well, I know the Bible says, but I think. Okay, hang on. But you think. And usually when somebody says that, it's a contradiction to what the Scriptures say. To me, it's so much easier to say, well, the Bible says, and this is what I believe. And it's what Jesus did when he faced the devil. He said, well, it's written. And since it's written, this is what I'm going to do, or this is what I'm not going to do. But to this very day, the devil will, even in the church, will say, well, did God's word really say that? Hey, it's kind of outdated, isn't it? I mean, things have changed. People's hearts have changed. The things we accept now have changed, and we just need to get along with everybody and have this big kumbaya and group hug and just go on, you know, just love everybody. Well, to me, it's not very loving if you don't warn people of a danger that they're in. I think a lot of people today don't understand what love is. And yet that's one of the smoke screens they hide these false gospels behind. Well, it's love, it's love. No, it's not love. It's a love of self. I love me more than other people, and I don't want other people to think ill of me. Satan's, as I said, one of his favorite flaming darts is the doubt. I've been a Christian 42 years, and I still get attacked with that sometimes. But I'm going to stand my ground, as Paul said. I choose to stand. There's one thing the devil can't push me past, and that was the day I got saved. Something happened. And I can question things, and I can struggle with things, and things that I carried after I became a Christian and carried for years before I got smart enough to finally put it to death, as Paul said. But he can't push me past the day of my salvation. Paul said, take the helmet of salvation. Have you been saved? Do I need to preach a message on the cross then? Everybody's sitting there just, I don't know if I've been saved or not. Yeah. Amen. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you confessed that? Do you believe that? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ as the Scriptures command us to? Yeah. But what's the enemy going to do? He's going to try and make you doubt that. Well, if you got saved, how come you struggled with this for so long? Because I was stupid. Because I didn't want to let go of it. That's the honest answer for me. I didn't want to let go of it. We all have those pet sins we like to keep tucked away. Get out and play with it once in a while and then put it back. Hope nobody sees us playing with it. The helmet of salvation. What Paul say to the Roman church? Submit yourselves unto God as living sacrifices. He said, be renewed in your mind. Renewed with what? The word. Man, that keeps going back to the word. He said the word is the sword of the Spirit. That's his weapon. Man, he can take that word, and the Bible says he cuts things up, splits them all the way to the heart. You ever been talking to somebody, and you say something that to you seems insignificant, but they'll tell you later, boy, that really spoke to me. And you can't even remember what you said. I've had that happen. I worked at a sawmill once when we were talking at lunchtime, and we got off on scripture and talked about, and all of us were professed Christians, and I don't remember what I said, but the owner of the sawmill came to me The next morning, he said, man, that really convicted me. What you said, that really cut me to the heart. And I said, I didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did. It was the truth of the word that spoke to this brother's heart. He knew he was away from the Lord, and he needed to repent and turn. And to this day, I couldn't tell you what I said. But man, when he came up to me, I could see the conviction all over him. And he said, I really appreciate you being honest. Well, I wish I could remember what I said. I'll go ahead and close. I think the most important thing Paul said we as believers need to do, he said we need to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for the saints. We need to be praying for one another here, especially if we see one another struggling and we know that we're struggling. We need to be lifting them up in prayer. God has a way of touching people that you and I can't. He knows all things. He sees all things. And I remember one time I was in one church, and me and my wife were having some marital problems, and two of the church gossips wanted to pray for us, but they wanted to know what the problems were, so they'd know exactly how to pray. I said, mind your own business, nosy. God knows the problem. Just pray. That's all you got to do. You don't have to be privy to it. But Paul tells us that we should pray for one another. You know what that tells me? We need to realize we're not in this struggle alone. Sometimes we feel that way, and that's another one of Satan's darts, is to make us feel isolated. Man, you're the only one going through that. You're the only one that's being stubborn and standing your ground and doing this. You know, why don't you just give it up? Everybody else is going along. You're not the only one. You remember Elijah? When he prayed, and God said, what are you doing here? And he said, Lord, I've been very zealous for you. They've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they want to kill me. Just take me out, God. God said, Elijah, there's 7,000 other guys that haven't bowed their knee to the Baal, the false god Baal. I love that. I can almost see Elijah, well, where are they at? Because he'd been preaching, and people had been turning against him. They hadn't been repenting, but God said, look, there's 7,000 other people that haven't bowed their knee. You're not by yourself. And then God says, now go back the way you came across that snake-infested desert, and I want you to anoint this guy to be king over Syria, anoint this guy to be the prophet in your place, because you're fixing to leave. God said, I'm in total control, Elijah. That's another one of Satan's favorite weapons for me. If God's in control, why is things so out of control? To me, we live in a chaotic culture. They call dark light and light dark. They call right wrong and wrong right. They have no moral compass. They're like the Greek philosophers. They think they got it all figured out, but they don't. Am I saying in the church that we need to be belligerent and in people's face? No. But I'm saying in the church we need to speak the truth. We need to speak the word. And when people say, well, I don't believe that, just smile at them and say, well, I do. That's what I told that one lady on the ambulance. I went and talked to her. I said, I heard you think I'm pretty narrow-minded. And, well, yeah, because I got saved when I was 12 years old, but she was having drunken beer parties at her house for the other EMS people. I got invited, but I didn't go. I said, no, I don't get drunk. And she said, well, I got saved when I was 12 years old, and I still feel the salvation. And I said, and you're getting people intoxicated. The Bible says do not be drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As a Christian, you should be working towards that, not getting them inebriated. One guy got fired because he came in drunk from one of her parties, and it was his shift, and he was fired right on the spot. Didn't blame him one bit. They said, you can't work on that truck like this. And she said, well, I'm still a Christian. I said, well, maybe in name. I'm not your judge. But I said, you need to do a little self-examination, as the Apostle Paul said. You can't have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. You can't be trying to please both sides. Because the Bible says if we choose to be friends with the world, we're God's enemies. But I'll warn you, if we choose to be God's friends, we become the world's enemy. Who do you want mad at you? I want the world mad at me. I want to stand before my God and Him say, well done. He's not going to say, you never made a mistake, you never messed up, but I want to hear Him say, well done. You did what I asked you to do. This is a very dangerous time to meet, especially to raise young people in. They're inundated with false teachings. And they're getting pulled in all these different directions. You guys remember what it was like to be teens, young people? The confusion and getting pulled. We're in a very real war, and our enemy has a very real purpose, and he fights with a purpose, and the church has to. We need to learn to stand. I like that. Paul said, you just plant both feet and you stand. That old song, I Shall Not Be Moved. I sing that to myself a lot. I will not be moved like a tree planted by the waters. I won't be moved. Is that your heart's prayer today? I know I jumped around a lot in this. I don't even know why I type sermon notes up, because I have a hard time sticking with it. But this is very near and dear to my heart. In the time we live in today, the church is under immense attack, pressure, to back away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't need to back away. We need to go forward. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Gates are defensive, church. We're supposed to be attacking those gates. We treat them like they're offensive. Well, if we just close the doors and, you know, maybe we won't get beat up by the gates of hell. No, Jesus, the gates of hell were defensive weapons. The church is supposed to be on the offense. What are we doing? Oh, no. Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? It's been a while since I've shared with somebody just out on the street. I'm being honest with you, it's been a while. I used to preach in a psych ward for a while. That's an experience. Sometimes I think I need to go back to doing that. Not only preaching here, but maybe find somewhere else I can go and preach the gospel. Maybe I need to go stand on the square with my Bible and preach the gospel. I don't know. But one thing I know that I need to do personally, I need to stand in this time of doubt and uncertainties that's going on in this society. Just take a stand. Say no. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He's the only begotten Son of God. I believe that He was put to death on a Roman cross by Pontius Pilate. He was raised again on the third day, and now He's seated at the right hand of the Father until all of His enemies were made a footstool. I believe in the Holy Church. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back someday, because He said He would, to get His church. Jesus said those who endure to the end will be saved. What's that tell me? There's things we're going to have to endure. You don't get to walk around them. The wicked are coming out of the closet in droves, and the church is going in. Pardon my English. Church, it's time to stand. As long as God gives me the breath, my endeavor is to preach the word. That was read over me in my ordination. Preach the word. And I said, that's the best advice I've ever been given. Preach the word. But I can't do it alone. I like the way Paul closes that. He said, pray. Man, that's important. Pray. You know, we need revival in the church. Are you praying for a revival? Well, some, then you really don't believe we need it. If it was a top priority for you and for I, we'd be praying about it. We'd be begging God to pour His Spirit out to renew our hearts. We'd be begging God for the courage, like the church in Acts chapter 4 did. And they said, Lord, you hear their threats. They didn't say, please make them quit threatening us. They said, give us the boldness to speak your word as we ought to speak. And they were all filled with the Spirit. That's revival. I think in the church we've quit hurting for the lost. It doesn't grieve us anymore. We've become so desensitized to the things that are around us that We don't think of it as a spiritual battle. It's just, oh, well, that's just the way things are. No. Someday the door to mercy is going to shut. God's grace, the door to God's grace will shut. There'll be a lot of people on that day begging for mercy, begging for grace. And God's going to say, no, you had your chance. Would you stand with me this morning? I think every one of us as believers need to go to the Lord and repent and confess to Him where we've been cold and complacent and uncaring, and ask Him to open our eyes and show us what He wants us to do. He has a plan for everybody in this room. He has a purpose for everybody in this room. And it's up to us to seek it out.